Well, greetings again tonight. I am blessed in my inner man. I trust you're blessed tonight in the inner man. And I know I'm usually blessed in the inner man when I can get some of that fountain coming up from inside. And that's when it gets exciting, doesn't it, Brother Emmanuel? And so praise the Lord for the Spirit of the living God that dwells within our hearts. I want to know today, tonight, if you're excited about doctrine. You know, doctrine is good. I think that sometimes people get involved a lot with the practical aspects of the Christian life, and those things are wonderful. Practical things. You know, I've heard people say, just give me some practical things to do. But you know, God is also interested in doctrine. He is interested in theology. He is interested in us knowing and understanding the truth. How many of you know that your husband and your wife want you to search their hearts, to know the deep recesses of their hearts? Isn't that what love is all about? To search the hearts? Do we love the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus, just tell me a few practical things to do and let me know that I'm saved and I'll get on with life. How do you think that goes over with the Lord Jesus? There's a lot of deep wisdom that the Lord has for us, and I think what happens oftentimes is because there is no depth in our understanding, no depth in our theology, that as the Scripture says, there are times that we get washed away. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Someone who is established in the faith, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And boy, there's a lot of those out there, isn't there? Every wind of doctrine whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, back in World War II, in the days of Adolf Hitler, and we'll probably talk about Adolf Hitler a little bit later on next week, but in those days, the church in mass, perhaps 95% I have read, followed the deception that was upon them back then, and they left the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they yoked up with the government, they yoked up with the national church, and it was a tragedy. And I see the same thing is going to happen here if we're not careful. Unless we get deeply rooted and grounded in the things that we believe. Someone has said it this way, the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. So the Lord is interested in doctrine, in theology. Well, tonight I would like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to get to the churches, and I'd like to perhaps tomorrow evening bring a message on these seven golden candlesticks. We've gone through the introduction here, and now the Lord Jesus is preparing John to receive a vision of Himself. I don't know what you think Jesus Christ looks like as He walks amongst us. But tonight, if you had eyes of faith, you would see this one that John saw, and we'll read about perhaps tonight, if not tomorrow night. But the Lord Jesus is manifesting Himself to John on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord Jesus is about to send or give letters to John to communicate to the churches. And it brought to mind, and we'll see this verse in a little bit, it brought to mind the words of the Apostle Peter In 1 Peter chapter number 4, Peter made this statement, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." You know, the Lord Jesus first starts with His own people, doesn't He? Judgment must begin first at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so before the Lord Jesus begins to show us what will happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ when this sealed book is open and the judgments begin to fall upon the sinner and upon the ungodly, He manifests or He addresses the issues in His own church, in His own people. And judgment always begins first at the house of God. So we're going to spend some time this weekend talking about the churches and some of the issues that the Lord addresses in the churches, that the church can be ready when the Lord Jesus comes. Over and over in the churches, Jesus warns to watch and be ready, lest I come upon you as a thief. If thou shalt not watch, I will come upon you. So the exhortation for the church to be ready precedes the judgment. Well, one of the things that I like to do in teaching is to have a little repetition. Repetition is said to be the key to learning. So I'd like to review and then talk about something that I think is very important and then continue on in Revelation chapter 1. So let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You again this evening boldly by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, we thank You that we can read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation that You have washed us in Your own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. Lord, we thank You for being so gracious and merciful to us. We pray that You'll give us a blessing tonight, Lord, and may the Word of God find a place in many of our hearts. We look to You and trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are talking about here in Revelation chapter 1, the Apocalypse. Actually, my Bible has underneath its title, the Revelation to John, in parentheses, the Apocalypse. And that is the Greek word used here in chapter 1, verse 1, the Revelation, the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And that simply means the revealing, the manifestation, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and He appeared upon the earth one time 2,000 years ago when He was born into this world through the Virgin Mary. He will also appear a second time from heaven. And Peter said this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the Apocalypse, at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes the church these words, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the Apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ." Waiting for the coming, and that word is actually the word Apocalypse. So the church is to be waiting for the Apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revealing, the manifestation. We talked about how that Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. And we looked at Revelation chapter 5 and saw God the Father upon the throne. And He had a book in His hand, a sealed book. And Jesus appears. There was no one worthy to open the book. And Jesus appears. And He takes the book out of His Father's right hand. And we'll see a little bit later, He begins to open the book by breaking these seals. If you weren't here last night, we went back to the book of Daniel to find the sealed book. That Daniel, a man whose heart was after God, who wanted to look into the future to understand what was coming. And God rewarded him. After 21 days of fasting and seeking the Lord, God sent an angel. And the angel said, Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved. You know, that's the kind of heart God likes, isn't it? A heart that is seeking the truth. Someone would have probably said, Daniel, don't worry about that stuff in the future. It'll all pan out. Well, Daniel wasn't worried about it, but he wanted to know it. And the angel came and said, Daniel, I want you to know something. You're a man greatly beloved. And the angel reveals unto Daniel a tremendous vision that extends about 2.5 chapters. And he shows Daniel through this vision all the things that are going to come to pass right up until the last day and the resurrection from the dead, which is at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears, the dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air. We which are alive will be caught up to meet Him also. And then Daniel wants to see more. And God says, no, I can't show you any more, Daniel. I want you to seal that book up until the time of the end. And Daniel doesn't like that answer. And he says, Lord, please, what shall be the end of these things? Show me. Finally, like our children, you know, sometimes I have to say to my children, stop pestering me. Finally, the Lord had to say, Daniel, it doesn't matter how much you try and you try to get me to change my mind. I'm not going to change my mind. And so the book is sealed. Well, I want to spend a little bit of time here this evening to teach some doctrine before we get into the rest here of Revelation chapter number 1. I think it's important to understand sound doctrine. There's a lot of confusion in our world today about the revelation of Jesus Christ that is mentioned here in chapter number 1. And I know, having taught this subject to churches, having talked to people individually, that oftentimes people will sit here like tonight and they will have a preconceived idea in their mind, and the things that I say to them goes through this filter. And even though I might think I'm communicating very clearly because it's going through a certain filter, it comes out jumbled. And one of the things that is necessary in teaching is to try to deal with all those filters. There's a lot of mud in the water on this subject, and a lot of mud perhaps in confusion in your own hearts and own minds. As a young man studying the Scriptures and listening to it taught, I felt sometimes like I was trying to put a square peg in a round hole. And oftentimes it seemed as though the Bible just didn't fit. I would read verses that just seemed to not fit in the way I was being taught. And then I would notice sometimes that a preacher would take that square peg and he would start carving off the edges of the peg and trying to jam it in that round hole. And after a while I recognized that's not the way I want to go about it. And then one day I finally got a round peg for a round hole. And praise the Lord, when you get a round peg for a round hole, because you can go anywhere in the Scriptures with your round peg and it'll fit. You can go to Matthew 24 and it'll fit. You can go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and it'll fit. You can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and it'll fit. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and it'll fit. And you can go through the book of Revelation and it'll fit. It's the right peg for the right hole. And so maybe some of you are sitting here tonight, and as we go through the week, you've got a square peg in your mind and you're trying to listen and understand and put it in a round hole. What I'd like you to do is let your square peg drop out of your hand and pick up a round peg and put it in the round hole. And there's a number of different things that we're going to communicate over the next 10 or 11 days. But one thing is very important. And I just want to read down through some Scriptures and teach you here tonight before we go on looking at the churches. I'd like you to go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. And these things are very important, at least to my heart. I was laying in bed this morning and trying to get direction from the Lord early this morning, and God impressed upon my heart, I believe, the importance of clearing some things up in people's hearts and minds. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Behold, He cometh with clouds. You know, when we talk about the revelation and the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus, we see Jesus coming with clouds. We see this in Matthew and we see this in Mark. We see the Lord Jesus as He comes to this earth in His revelation, coming with clouds. You might remember the disciples as they stood upon the Mount of Olives and they watched Jesus ascend up before them. And they stand there gawking and looking into heaven, and Jesus goes into the clouds and returns back and sits down at the right hand of God. And as they're looking up into heaven, two angels appear in white robes and say to the men, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Do you believe that tonight? That this same Jesus, this physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing on the Mount of Olives, who ascended up before them into the clouds and disappeared and went back to heaven, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ will come from heaven into the clouds and He'll put His foot down on the Mount of Olives. Someday when He returns, and that is what the Word of God says, He cometh with clouds. And here in verse number 7, "And every eye shall see Him." Every eye shall see Him. The apocalypse. It'll be manifested. It'll be revealed. And I'd like you to notice this here. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." The word "wail" there is the Greek word kopto, which means to beat upon the breast. To beat upon the breast. "All kindreds of the earth shall wail." You know that song the songwriter wrote? "Oh Lord, what a morning! Oh Lord! What a morning," speaking of the day when Jesus appears and the stars of heaven fall and men begin to beat upon their breast as they see the Lord Jesus coming and the day of judgment upon them. Now, one thing I would like to clear up in all of your minds, and I think it's an important thing on this subject to follow along as we continue on each evening, and especially next week as we get into some of the judgments that come when the Lord Jesus appears. And that is this, that when Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and every eye will see Him, it is at this time when the wrath of God is poured out upon this world. And that's an important thing to know and to understand. I'm going to ask you to look at a few places here tonight. Look at Revelation chapter 6 with me. Starting in verse number 12. And over in the Bible, this is the testimony. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12. "And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." And listen to what they say. "And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. They see God and they see Him sitting upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's an amazing statement there. The wrath of the Lamb. We have a few goats at home, and I could understand better if the Scripture said the wrath of the goats, but not the wrath of the Lamb. You know, I think I was here many years ago when Zach Poonen was preaching and he talked about God's strange work. God's strange work of judgment that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21. You know, judgment, wrath is God's strange work. God delights in mercy. God delights in reaching His hand out to you tonight and extending mercy to you. It is a strange and a peculiar work for God to pour out His wrath. He does not desire that. God does not take any pleasure, the Scripture says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn. And so we find in the Bible that the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'd like you to notice in verse 16, "And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" The great day of His wrath, the world, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bondmen and the freemen, they recognize when they see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven that it's the day of the wrath of God. And that's so important for us to have in our minds. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. I read this verse last night. Let me ask you to just read along with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I could share this evening many verses. We're only going to go through a few of them. But these are very clear. "Now the church at Thessalonica is suffering tribulation and persecution." Let's read in verse number 5. "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God." Chapter 1, verse 5. "That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed," there's that word apocalypse, "from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And so, vengeance. Remember, we're non-resistant, aren't we? We're non-resistant because we say, "Lord, vengeance is not mine. Vengeance is Yours, Lord." There is coming a day when the Lord is going to take vengeance. And that day is when the Lord Jesus Christ here is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now notice there's a semicolon there. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Notice here again that the Bible, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, writing to the church like you and I, tells the church in their affliction and tribulation to rest with Him, to wait patiently under their affliction, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming in flaming fire with His holy angels at the apocalypse to take vengeance upon those who are afflicting them. I'd like you to look at one other place here this evening. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus speaks to these very same things. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. It's interesting, the word mourn there is the same Greek word. They shall beat upon their breasts. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The revelation, the apocalypse, they shall see Him coming. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here again, the Lord Jesus speaking, not the Apostle Paul, but the Lord Jesus telling us that the wrath of God, the wailing and the mourning of men throughout this world is coming when they see the Lord Jesus appear in the heavens. And I say all that to bring some clarity to your mind. Look at verse number 29 with me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And then the Lord Jesus appears and brings judgment upon the world. You notice here that immediately after the tribulation of those days, and we're going to see just here in a minute, that the tribulation of those days refers to what the Bible calls, and Jesus called it, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is mentioned here in verse 29 and is described to us from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 on down. And I'd like to look at that just briefly. We'll talk about it probably next week. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus talks about this great tribulation. Look at verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. I don't want to lose you here tonight, but the disciples had asked the Lord Jesus, when is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus begins to give them all these signs that would precede His coming, His revelation and the end of the world, and many things the Lord gives them. He comes down here to verse 15 and He says to them, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now the Lord Jesus gives this time of great tribulation as one of the signs that would precede His glorious, visible return. He talks about the abomination of desolation, which triggers the great tribulation. You know, someday there's going to be this, what Jesus mentioned, this abomination of desolation. And it's going to trigger a time of difficulty, a time of affliction, a time of suffering such as the world has never seen. I believe it's going to dwarf the Holocaust many, many times. It'll be a time of great suffering and great affliction. And Jesus tells us that it's the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. So let's just look there. Daniel chapter 11 and read. Daniel chapter 11, this is where Jesus is speaking about the writings of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you know your God tonight? You know, I don't know what you think about it, but our world is getting pretty chaotic. There's a lot of things going on in our world that 20 or so years ago, didn't know that I'd see things like we're seeing today. We're very, very close to moving into a one-world system, moving into a one-world economy, one-world government. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, martyrdom, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even unto the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, Jesus says that before His visible returning to the earth to judge this world, there is going to come a time of great tribulation. And that great tribulation is due to the fact that the Antichrist stands in the temple of God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he claims to be God. We read in the book of Revelation that he causes all men, both small and great, to receive a mark. And whoever will not receive that mark should be killed. It's a time of great suffering, a time of tribulation, a time of martyrdom. Revelation 12:12, which we'll get to a little bit later, says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And so the devil is going to come in the person of the Antichrist, and he is going to destroy many. As a matter of fact, we're told who his anger is primarily against: the Jew and the church, the woman, Israel, and those that have the faith of Jesus. And it'll be a time of great affliction, a time of great suffering, a time of martyrdom. I believe Adolf Hitler was just a small picture of who the Antichrist is going to be. You know, God always gives us some warning ahead of time. Adolf Hitler was a man who despised the Jew. So in your minds, I would like you to organize things according to the Scriptures. There is a time of great tribulation, and it is a time that is brought about by the wrath of the Antichrist. It is brought about against the Jew and the Christian. It is a time of great difficulty, great suffering, great affliction for the church. Many are going to die by the sword, by flame, by spoil. It's going to be a time of tribulation. But you know, that's good for the people of God. Tribulation is that which purges us, makes us pure, makes us white. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said these words: immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and then the Lord Jesus Christ appears. And that's when all men all over the world, all the kindreds of the earth shall begin to beat their breasts and to wail and to say the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? So the great tribulation and the apocalypse are two specific events at the end of this age. One is the wrath of the Antichrist and the other is the wrath of God. And praise be to God, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says that the brightness of His coming will destroy the Antichrist. And so we have that hope, even in the midst of affliction, that the Lord Jesus is coming and He will destroy the Antichrist. And those things need to be set in your mind, because much of the confusion about the book of Revelation is based upon not understanding where the wrath of God falls, when the wrath of God falls, and what is the great tribulation. Well, I'd like you to go ahead and look here at Revelation chapter 1, and let's continue down through here. We're talking here not about the great tribulation in Revelation 1. We're talking about the apocalypse. The Lord Jesus Christ coming. All the kindreds of the earth wailing because of Him. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse number 9. Let's walk down through some of these verses. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now John is banished to the Isle of Patmos, and John says that he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for two reasons, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I like how John says it. I'm your brother. And I'm also your companion in tribulation. Let me ask you, can you identify with that? Being a brother and being a companion in tribulation and in suffering. Well, here we have the purposes or the reasons why John suffered and why he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He says, for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things we see throughout the book of Acts is the reality that the early church took very seriously those last words of the Lord Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus after His resurrection, His glorified body there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus Christ about ready to ascend up and to return back to the Father, and Jesus looks at you and says these words, "Now men, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, I know there's a lot of things in the Christian life that are important, a lot of practical things, but one thing we ought never to forget is the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of preaching the Word of God. The importance of preaching the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And it was this commandment, it was this injunction that moved those disciples when they suffered tribulation and affliction. It was this commandment that was upon their heart that Peter could say to the Sanhedrin or those in authority that we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter was willing to take some lashes. Peter was willing to go into prison. He was willing because he feared God. He understood that Jesus had given them a great commandment. And even though the devil was trying to stop them from fulfilling it by putting them in jail, by beating them, by threatening them, Peter realized, and the apostles, the magnitude of that commandment. Do you realize the magnitude of that commandment tonight for us? I think we're so far from that. In our own personal life. You know, I think we have a problem with fearing God in the church. Yes, I know that the world does not fear God, but do we fear God tonight? I love Matthew chapter 10, a part of the discipleship program of the Lord Jesus. You know, it'd be good for us to disciple men like Jesus did. After teaching them the Sermon on the Mount and after going through and showing them by example the way He was living in chapter 6 of Matthew and chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, He sits them down in a company of 12 and He commands them to go from city to city and divide into twos and go and preach the gospel. He says, go and stand upon a housetop and lift up your voice and preach the Word of God. If you read Matthew chapter 10, it's an amazing story. I mean, I like to read the Bible and put myself in those disciples' position. Because the Lord sends them out two by two and tells them ahead of time they're going to get scourged in the synagogues. How would you like that? He says they're going to persecute you from city to city. You're going to go into the city and they're going to run you out. And then He looks at these men and think about this. After He tells them that they're going to be scourged and persecuted, He looks at them and says these words, but don't fear what they can do unto you and kill your body. He says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear ye Him. Can you imagine sitting there as a disciple and being paired up in twos and being told to go and preach the Lord Jesus and being told ahead of time that they're going to scourge you and you're going to be persecuted from city to city, and then Jesus Christ looking at you and saying, do not fear what they can do to your body, but I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Do we have that fear of God in our hearts tonight? So many things turn us away from being an open witness for Jesus. Fear God. A number of months ago, I was in the Walmart in our hometown, and with my family and my wife and two younger ones, we were looking at some shoes, and we needed to go on the other side of the store there to get some toothpaste. And so my son Ezra, who is 14 now, we broke off from them and began to walk across the store, and we got a ways across the store there, and a man about 60 or 65 years old was pushing a cart, and he had maybe a jacket or something inside the cart. There was no merchandise, but he got close to us and he kind of shocked me. He said, sir, do you mind if I tell a Bible story to your son? Well, that's unusual. Kind of shocked me, and I said, well, sure, what would you like to tell him? And he said, well, how about if I tell him about David and Goliath? And we struck up a conversation. This man was from my own community there. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He looked at me in the eye after we had talked for a while and he said, sir, do you know why I do this? Do you know why I come here to Walmart and I get a shopping cart? By the way, he said he had talked to over 20 people that night about the Lord Jesus. He said, sir, do you know why I do this? And I asked him why. He looked at me and he was trembling in his heart and he said, it's because I fear God. I fear God. You know, John was willing to go to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was willing to suffer. Those apostles, when they were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they said to their persecutors, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter's in jail for preaching the Lord Jesus, and an angel comes to him and says, "Now, Peter, go. I'm going to set you free. I want you to go and stand and speak in the temple." All the words of this life. Let me ask you a question tonight. And I think this is, well, the Bible teaches us this. It's one of the marks of real Christianity. Are we being persecuted? Are we being persecuted for the Word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? If they have persecuted me, Jesus said, they will persecute you. If they have called me Beelzebub, they will call you worse if you are a part of my household. You know, I read the Bible and try to make application to my own life and I say, Lord, am I a part of your household? I believe there's a philosophy that we hold, it's not true. We are not waiting for persecution. Persecution is waiting for us. We are not waiting for persecution. Persecution is waiting for us. You know, that world out there is an awful dark place. Darkness hates light. Jesus says those that do evil hate the light. And if we take the Word of God like John did and we bring the Word of God to the darkness, there will be a response. The world has tried to get rid of the Word of God. You go out there and you see in the schools, in the government, in the public sector, the world is trying to get rid of the Word of God. And I guarantee you this, that if we take the Word of God to the world, that the world will react to it and we will suffer for it. We may not go to jail for it, but we will suffer persecution. I love the Sermon on the Mount and all the Beatitudes. But one of the Beatitudes that's not very often mentioned is that last one. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now listen to this. For so did they to the prophets which were before you. Why did the prophets get persecuted? Was it because they were sitting in their houses, enjoying life, speaking nothing? Prophets, those who lifted up their voices and spoke to this world, to the rebellious church, to the people of God in their day, and called them to repentance. Amen. Persecution is out there. It's available for us. Let's keep reading here in verse number 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Now before the Lord Jesus shows us the judgments that are going to fall upon the ungodly and the sinner, he first addresses the church. He first tries to get the church ready, that the church would not be caught off guard, that the church would not be like the five foolish virgins who were not ready when the Lord Jesus came. And so Peter writes these words that I've already spoken about earlier. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Whenever I read that verse, I think of my Bible school days. There was a young man, his name was Jeff, at Hiles Anderson College. He was from Nigeria, he was a black brother. And back then, we were taught a pretty liberal theology of no cross, easy believism. I remember coming to Jeff one day and quoting this verse to him, if the righteous scarcely be saved, Jeff said, "That's not in the Bible." I said, "Oh yes, it is in the Bible." And he was adamant that no, that's not the attitude. The righteous are going to be saved easily. It's going to be an easy thing. And that verse just went against his grain. You know, the Lord Jesus paid a great price for our salvation, didn't He? And all of hell is warring against you and I to keep us out of the kingdom. If the righteous scarcely be saved, the word scarcely means to have great difficulty, to toil and to labor. Isn't it true that we shall, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God? First Peter chapter 1 says that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Let me ask you, is your faith being tried with fire? It's supposed to be. Because God is preparing us. Notice what it says, that our faith is being tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is putting us through the fires so that our faith will be a glorious faith at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to convince people today that faith is purified by suffering and persecution. We love the easy life. And that's one of the great tragedies of the church at Laodicea, isn't it? The church at Laodicea, and we'll perhaps see something about the church at Laodicea, but the church at Laodicea was a comfortable church. Things were easy. They were rich and they were increased with goods and they had need of nothing. But do you know what the Lord counseled them to do? The first words out of His mouth, "I counsel you to buy of Me gold tried in the fire." What does the church need? It needs some fire. It needs some persecution. It needs some tribulation. And Jesus says, "Buy it of Me. I will give it to you if you're willing to obey Me and walk in My will. I will give you the persecution you need that will try you with fire and bring you forth in such a way that you are ready to meet Me at the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus." And so He appeals to the church at Laodicea, who is rich and increased with goods, and tells them, "You need some persecution." You know, I see this, and I know that you probably see this in the churches that we fellowship with, and it's a dangerous course that we get on, but we begin to focus on, I call them the four F's, food, fellowship, family, and fun. And Christianity becomes a social event. Christianity was not designed to be a social event. Christianity was designed to be an army that fought and labored for souls, that labored to disciple men and to prepare them for the kingdom of God. Some people say, "Our youth." What about our youth? I think the question is, what about us adults? You know, we look at our youth and we wonder why their hearts are leaning toward the world. We wonder why they do the things that they do. It's not always the youth's fault, is it? I am blessed and very much encouraged to be here this week to hear that you as a congregation are denying yourself and fasting and praying. And that is a blessing. But there is a danger in the last days. And Paul talked to Timothy about this very danger. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy and consider here tonight the danger that the last days, the perilous times that we're in, and we'll get more in as we move closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, I believe the last days started at Pentecost and they go clear up to the return of the Lord Jesus. And here Paul says that Timothy, in the last days, there's going to come perilous times. And it's not perilous times because of earthquakes and famines and poverty. It's perilous because of deception. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Life is about them. By the way, weren't we told to lose our life for Jesus' sake in the Gospels? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Notice verse number 5, having a form of godliness, an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now this is a very deceptive time that we're living in, where there is a form of godliness, an appearance of godliness, but a lack in power. Now, Paul here is going to clarify what he means as he writes these words to Timothy. Timothy knows Paul very well. And so Paul is going to give instruction to Timothy how to discern in these perilous times what is true and what is not true, what is form and what is real. And this is a good barometer for us. Paul directs Timothy to his own life. Look at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now you notice here that this church with form, having a form of godliness, a very deceptive church, a very deceptive people, they are able to fit into the world. They're able to walk along with the world, much like Lot was able to walk in Sodom. And Lot could get along with the Sodomites. Isn't that amazing? That a man who had a righteous soul could live and dwell in the midst of Sodom. You know, if Lot would have lived a life like Noah, Jesus compared the last days to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And He did it for a reason, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a man who was warning men of sin and of judgment to come. And Noah was not one of those men who was accepted in the community. But Lot was. Lot sat in the gate at Sodom. Can you imagine? Well, that tells me something about Lot. He wanted to get along with the crowd. He wanted to enjoy his prosperity. He just wanted to enjoy food, fellowship, family, and his business, and live life to the fullest. Lot was silent in Sodom. Let me ask you this. What would have happened if Lot would have lifted up his voice and began to call those men to repentance? He'd have been run out of town. Lot was silent. He wanted to get along with his community. Well, that silence cost him, didn't it? Amen. It cost him his family. Jesus says there's going to be those like Noah in those last days who will stand and who will speak up and be preachers of righteousness. And then there will be Lots who will live a silent life in the midst of the perversion, in the midst of the darkness. You know, one thing about Lot and Noah, I think is interesting, that Noah, here is a man who spent his life preparing for judgment. Here is a man who built an ark and he invested his money, he invested his energy, he invested his family in building an ark. And when God brought judgment to that world, that ark passed through the judgment, and you see Noah in the new world standing there with all of his family, all of his possessions, and all of the work that his hands labored for. Oh, that's a picture of those who labor for Jesus Christ when the judgment comes of fire, that it'll try them and they'll pass the test, and that reward will go with them into eternity. But Lot is a man who lived for the present world. Yes, he had a righteous soul, but he was living to fit in with the world. You remember Jesus said, if you're of the world, the world would love you. But because you're not of this world, the world hates you. Well, you know what happened to Lot? All the things that he labored for, his house, his business, his possessions, when the judgment came to Sodom, he lost everything. And Lot is a picture of the man who comes to the judgment and the fire tries his works, and there are wood and hay and stubble and everything that he has lived for, everything that he has labored for, everything that he has invested in is blown up in smoke. And you see him sitting out in a cave after the judgment with a shirt on his back, and only by the grace of God, two of his children, his wife perishing in the midst of it. And Jesus, when He spoke about the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He spoke about His own revelation, He said these words, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. If you're out in the field when Jesus Christ comes, He says, on that day, don't run back to your house to get your stuff. He which is upon the housetop, don't come down to get your stuff. Remember Lot's wife. You know what that tells me? This is an amazing thought, but it tells me that in that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, there will be people whose hearts are so entwined with the things of this world that they will look at Jesus and know His coming and go and try to gather some of their things, thinking that they could take those things with them. And in the midst of it, they would lose their own soul. You know, Lot's wife leaving Sodom in the midst of judgment, you and I would think, why doesn't she just get out of town and run for her life? Because her affections were back there in Sodom, and her heart was turning her back to Sodom. And so as Lot and his wife are running, and the two daughters, she looks back and she has turned into a pillar of salt. And it's a message for us as we approach the end, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is your heart entwined in? Where are your affections? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Is your affections up there? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? Here the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that this is reality. You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity and patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, I read this illustration. I think it's a classic illustration, but someone many years ago said this, that a wolf will not go after a picture of a painted sheep. And a man will not flee from a portrait of a venomous serpent. They are of no fear to a man. A wolf will not attack a picture of a sheep. But if you put life in that sheep, if you put life in that serpent, that wolf will attack that sheep, and that man will flee from that serpent. And today, my friend, if the church has nothing but form, the world does not want anything to do with it. They'll leave the church alone. But if you put life in the church, if you put spirit into the church, the world will attack it. And that's a good way for us to determine where we're at in this perilous day that we live in. How does this world respond to us? If you are of the world would love its own, but you are not of this world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Though don't marvel, Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. There is no other place in the Bible that I know of that a man can get a good barometer of his life, of how he is doing in a very perilous and deceptive day, than to look at verse number 12 and say, am I living godly? Is my life being a true light in this world? Darkness still hates light. Did you know that? And you know America is a very dark land. And if we're truly light, the darkness should fly upon us and persecute us. Let us make sure that we in our hearts individually and as a body do not move away from the commandment that we have been given to preach the gospel to every creature, to call men to repentance. You know, you see this over and over in churches after the years go by. I mean, I talked to my grandmother. She has since passed away. She was 93 years old. And I used to ask her the question, Grandma, what was it like back in the 30s in your church? It was a brethren church, and she would tell me about the revivals, and she would tell me about all the good things that God was doing there and the conversions. And then I would go with her and visit her church. And the special day that they would have once a year was their ice cream social, or making apple butter. The life of the church is totally gone. And you know, it didn't happen overnight. The church moved away from the heart of obeying the Lord Jesus in His great commission. They began to do social things. And we need to be careful that the priority in our lives is not to feed the poor and to build houses for those who have not houses and these kind of things. But the priority in our life is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many groups have gone the road of the social gospel, and their ministry and mission is all about the physical. Giving money, building buildings. You know, Jesus, He sent those men out, and men like Paul and Barnabas, and their priority was preaching the gospel. But Peter and Paul agreed, let's make sure that we don't forget the poor. Let's make sure that we remember the poor when we go and preach the gospel and plant churches. Remember the poor. And that's the priority in the Bible. The gospel first, and then the poor. You know, some people think that Jesus fed the poor in order to get them to listen to His message. The exact opposite is the truth. Jesus preached, and men followed Him to hear the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that on one account for 3 days they followed Him without food. And Jesus had compassion on them and He fed them. Let's look back to Revelation chapter 1. Now, close here. The Lord Jesus is writing these letters to the churches. He is trying to prepare them. Judgment must first begin at the house of God, and we'll talk about some of these churches tomorrow and Saturday. Verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to his foot, and girt about with paths and a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. You know, I was thinking about that today, and this is an awesome thought, but this Jesus, who is in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks, and we're going to see in verse 20 that those seven candlesticks are the seven churches. This Jesus, even tonight, think about this, this Jesus is walking in the midst of this place. Boy, that'll keep you from joking and being foolish, won't it? The realization that He is in the midst of the church and that He is here tonight. And John saw Him clothed with a garment down to His foot, and girt about with a golden girdle. His head and His hairs were white like wool. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 16, And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shining in His strength. John says, When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's the vision that John has just seen. And the things which are. That's the churches. The letters to the churches. And the things which shall be hereafter. That's the time when John is caught up and he sees visions in heaven. And then Jesus explains the mystery in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I believe tomorrow we're going to consider those candlesticks and preach about the churches that are represented in those seven golden candlesticks. May the Lord help us tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to reach out to You, thinking of the Lord Jesus, even walking in our midst right now. Discerning the hearts of all of us. Whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that You would manifest our own condition before You, that we might truly be ready when Jesus Christ appears. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would remove from us the affections for this present world. Lord, I look down at my own heart tonight and see affections, temporal, of this present life. Thank You, Heavenly Father, tonight for Your great mercy upon us. We do ask You to call us to Yourself. Help us to delight in You. We pray, Heavenly Father, You'll direct our meeting. Direct our hearts, direct my heart. That the things that You purpose in heaven can be accomplished here. We ask it tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jerry. And thank the Lord. The Lord is certainly showing me that the priorities of life and the affections of life and the priority of preaching the gospel, that I am needy in that area in my life. I am failing. So thank you, brother. I don't know if there's anyone else here that God has spoken to as well, but let us just allow the Lord to search our hearts, to try us, and to look into the perfect law of liberty of the Lord. Let it do its work in our hearts, that we can find grace from our Lord Jesus and be changed. So thank you, Brother Jerry. Maybe we can just stand together and sing a verse of Lord Jesus. I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you'd care to just respond publicly, you can certainly come and kneel here in the front and pray. God giveth grace to the humble, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every Jesus. Father, continue to speak to our hearts, drawing us ever unto Yourself, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to be here tonight. And Father, we pray that each one of us, Lord, would receive this word with meekness into our hearts. Father, bless this congregation. Bless all who have come. And bring us back again, Lord, with hearts that are soft and pliable and open to Your Spirit and to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.